All right. Thank you, folks. Good to see everyone this morning. A beautiful Mother's Day out there. I remember through the years, though, that we generally have about as many leaving to go see Mother as we have coming to see Mother. So we might even be a little bit thin collectively anyway here in the Bible class. And a lot of folks begin to go back north. But I want to tell you, I was up in Chicago just a few weeks ago, and it might still be cooler up there than you think. Some of that white stuff was still falling, mixed a little bit with rain. I think they call it sleet. We didn't know what that was around here, but we found out it was something you didn't enjoy too much there. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. Somebody said, are you going to finish that before Jesus comes? I hope not. We're on chapter 15. And the whole goal is not how quick we can go through it, but what we can learn by going through it. Amen. It's only 8 verses in chapter 15. I've already spoke to them somewhat, but just because there's 8 verses don't mean it's a short lesson. Amen. It's really, really is got a lot of material that's referenced by these 8 verses that cause you to run other places. We'll do that some this morning. So hope you brought your Bible. We keep saying over and over that we got to put things in the right place or we'll get real mixed up. A lot of folks are afraid of the book of Revelation. They all kind of wild talk about it. But really, if you're rightly divided, it's so much of it that we can understand. We take the literal approach where we can. A lot of things are symbolized, but they're identified pretty much in the symbolic references. There's never a book any more pertinent than the day we live in for the book of Revelation right now. And you don't have to know a lot to see it being fulfilled, just as you hear the news and know what's going on a little bit in the world. Last night, we were invited over to a good conservative political rally, and I was blessed to hear the speakers get up and identify the problems and even tell us what some of the answers would be if we'd follow them. But I thought as I was listening to that, I already was expecting much of it. I hate to see it come. I'd like to postpone it for our grandkids' sake. But I am not surprised that evil men are waxing worse and worse, and absurd things are going on. Anymore, there's hardly nothing that's not called incorrect or taboo. You probably heard this week they're actually saying that the word mother is not politically correct. Did you hear that stuff this week? They call them birthing people. That's true. It's crazy. It's really crazy. I've preached against it and talked about that stuff coming, but look how absurd it is, how ridiculous it is. Every old-fashioned value, every godly value is under attack, and we're seeing our freedoms surrendered on every hand. That is a fulfillment of the book of Revelation. Now, I've told you before that we have moved, right now we're living in the book of Revelation up to the end of chapter 3. When chapter 4 comes, we believe that is the call for those that are saved to come up to heaven. John the Revelator's caught up. He's caught up by the sound of a trumpet. He's caught up by the sound of a voice. We know those two things are the main things that in what we call the rapture, when the saved are taken out quickly and mysteriously. And it'd be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God that calls us out. We find in chapter 5 where John is called to. He's called up to the throne around where God is and where the Lamb is. And we find that throne is described as a sea of glass around it. As we start off chapter 15, we've moved way past that. When the saved are called out, bad things begin to happen on earth. We studied through the fact that the Antichrist would make his appearance. His kingdom would be ushered in. In the midst of that kingdom, we believe it'll be about 7 years, seven-year tribulation period we often refer to. We find out that at least the middle of it, he is probably making everybody take a mark, a number of his name in the mark. We find that his kingdom will be ushered in by that time. He'll be in control. He'll have a false prophet, a big religious leader that will point to him and cause folks to worship him. I'm just giving you an overview now so I can get up to where we've got to jump in here. But the mark of the beast, well, we know today now that we've seen indications of that coming so fast. We're having a big debate going on right now. I thank God for our governor. He's taking a stand against some stuff being mandated in Florida. Right now, we're real proud of him and proud of Florida. He's saying that he's not going to let them give us a passport that's got a COVID mandate on it, but that's coming. That mark of the beast is going to contain a lot of stuff. The Bible tells us you can't buy and sell without it. That'll be part of it. I think it'll have your medical history. I think if you haven't had your vaccination shot, that'll be on there. And you'll have a persecution unless you take the number. They're disturbed today because a lot of folks are not taking it. They say there's about 25% that's saying no. All right, here's my position. Take it if you want to, but be free to do it. Don't let the government have to tell you. I'm so sick and tired of the government telling me what I can do and what I can't do. They're gonna ban plastic straws. That's none of their business if I want to suck something, excuse the word, but out of a plastic straw, amen? But I mean, or drink a soda pop. It might not be good for me, then again, it might. I remember in the old days when the old grandmas and mothers thought a Coca-Cola had some medical value to it. Anybody remember that? My mother thought so. If for no other reason, she could disguise castor oil when she gave it to us kids by mixing it with a Coke, and that is not fun. But it's none of the government's business. I mean, if I want to eat meat or not eat meat, or if I, you know, it's crazy. This attitude that big brother government's got to tell you when to breathe and how often and all that business. Moving to that. Well, that's the mark of the beast. That's the Antichrist kingdom that's coming. We are seeing it. It just hasn't reached its zenith yet. It hasn't reached its peak yet. But it is all in place. Now, that kingdom in Revelation comes in around chapter 13 with the mark. And then we moved on through 14 and we saw the resistance coming to it out of the 144,000 Jews, 12,000 from every tribe, not so-called Jehovah's Witness, but 12,000 Jews from 12 tribes. 144,000. They'll be preaching. What are they going to be preaching? They're going to be preaching the everlasting gospel. That's what it's called in the book of Revelation. It'll be the gospel of the kingdom. It'll be not as we're preaching it right now, the gospel of Jesus Christ, where you can get born again. The born again folks are going to be called out. Antichrist kingdom's going to come in. And you talk about big brother government, that is it. At its worst. And the angels will be preaching, and the 144,000 will be preaching. They'll be preaching against the kingdom of the Antichrist. And it's not going to be good news to the Antichrist and all of his rulers. Conflict is building, and we see that big time as we move into chapter 15 now. Listen, the conflict started in Genesis chapter 3. It's been going on all the way through the Bible. Even if it was David killing the giant, behind it all was a conflict of good and evil. Conflict of God and the devil all the way through the Bible. Now in the book of Revelation, we're reaching that climax and seeing how it turns out. And I've often said it's good to read the back of the book and see who wins. And thank God I'm on the winning side. Amen. Now we're going to start in chapter 15, and we're moving to the last of God's plagues. God is now plaguing the earth. His wrath is falling. And so we're into that subject right here at the end. It's only 8 verses, but there's a lot of information here. Some of it we'll have to run reference on, and no, I don't expect to finish it today, so don't get your hopes up there. But the good part is, better than the college students, you don't get an exam. Amen? We've taught it in college, and I tell them you better pay attention in class because a test is coming. Well, you and I are going to be tested, but not quite the same way that they are. I tell you what, your peace today and your joy today and your victory today has a lot to do with what you know about what God's Word says and how it's going to work out. Amen? It's an advantage to know it. So we start again in chapter 15. It says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7, and here's important, last plagues. God has brought plagues before now in this tribulation period that we've been studying here in the book of Revelation. Last plagues, for in them is filled up. So now he's talking about the finishing here, filling up of the wrath of God. Then he says, I saw a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, that's the Antichrist, and over his image, and over his mark, that's the number, mark of the beast, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. Now, if you hold your place here, and you flip back just to chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, where John is caught up to heaven when he hears the voice and the trumpet, you find out that that's what he is on in chapter 4, about verse 6, I think we'll find it in chapter 4. Look at it here with me. And he's caught up now, and he says, and before the throne there was a sea of glass. All right, here we are back again to that sea of glass in chapter 15. Now, I said to you last week, I believe, that those that study space with the Hubble telescope and all that business say that seemingly in the north it's frozen. Now, if you were just looking at a sea of glass, it could be ice, easy enough. And is that what it's talking about? Now, any of you that ever followed up on all the Superman comic books, you know he had a place like that, right? Now, you might know more about that than you do the Bible. That's too bad. But the truth is, they do say some things in space that's quite interesting. One of them is that it may be frozen over the north. Now, somebody says, where's up? Well, generally, up is straight up north. I hate to say that as a southern boy, but that might be where heaven's at. All joking aside, God's throne up there, a sea of glass, and John is caught up to it. Now, we're back to it here again, and we're looking at it again. And we see a crowd gathered there that's gotten the victory over the beast and over his image, numbered. Then look at it in verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thy King of saints. Now, if I were to ask you to turn to the Song of Moses, you wouldn't find it exactly in your hymn book, but you can find it in your Bible. If you were to go to Deuteronomy, second giving of the law, word Deuter, I have a duet saying, we know that's two, and dealing with the number two, duet. So now in Deuteronomy chapter 31 and 2, you can read about this Song of Moses. Moses wrote it. In fact, I'll turn to it. Like I say, I'm not in a real big hurry to get to the book of Revelation. I do hope the Lord will come before I do. If you go back with me, now you can find that. Go back to your Old Testament and get through those early books, part of the Pentateuch, and get on past Numbers and pick up Deuteronomy. And we'll go to chapter 31 and 32. And I've got quite a bit of it marked in my Bible from a long time back, but I can't cover it all. It is a chapter with about 52 verses in it. But I'll point out just a few things, if you'll go back there with me. In fact, go back to the last verse of chapter 31 of the book of Deuteronomy as we kind of get the setting, as we get into the song of Moses. Moses wrote it according to the word of God himself. He was commanded to do so. Moses wrote also, many of you know this, he wrote much, if not all, of the 90th Psalm. You remember the 90th Psalm? We folks that are older know a lot about the 90th Psalm. It tells us, sir, that our about our age, 80, amen. And Moses was used of God, just like you'd pick up a fountain pen and write with it, to write the words that we have. So we go to chapter 31 of Deuteronomy, the last verse. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So then starting chapter 32, we get into the song that he wrote. Now, there's a lot of information in this song. You know, I've never been one to... In fact, I've said when I sang, the angels of heaven bow their head and lay their harps aside and cry, something like that. And I don't need any amens up there out of the balcony. But anyway, the truth is songs have messages in them. Somebody said, when you play country music backwards, fellas get their pickup trucks back, get their first wives back. You know what I'm saying? We joke about stuff, but songs do record stuff for us. That's why I think America's gotten in a lot of trouble, because we've gotten away from some of our patriotic songs. And even our national anthem and other things have no respect like they used to have. But that's preserving our truths and our history and our values. And songs are used to do that. So this song of Moses is used to do that also. How many of you would, if like me, somebody says, do you know that song? No, I don't. Until you start singing it. Then it comes back, right? Most of my congregational singing, I sometimes pick up a book and sometimes I don't. Now, it's true I've heard all of them one time or another, or many, many times in all these years. But don't come up to me and ask me to sing one of them. But now you get me a crowd together and I'll join in the crowd a little bit. And it comes back, don't it? So God uses that. That's the repetition and cutting a little groove in our little brains up there that makes it work that way. So God did that in the Bible. So this song of Moses has got a lot of information in it. And yes, the skeptics and the liberals say that Moses didn't write the first five books of the Bible. Well, God said he did. Jesus said he did. I'll take his word over the liberals today. And so the last verse of chapter 31, he's told to write the words of the song. And it begins to, Moses begins to sing it now to the congregation. By the way, if you read all this, and I can't take time to do it, you'll find out he wrote it in one day. Now, a lot of times today, a song goes through a lot of processes, but Moses wrote this in one day, according to the scripture. And it's got some tremendous information in it. Let me just pick up a few verses out of it. Start in verse 7 here. Remember the days of old. This is part of the song now. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee. Thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High, he's talking about the old days, this happened when the Most High, God, divided to the nations their inheritance. When he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. You see, as we get over to chapter 15 in the latter part of the book of Revelation, we find out things switch back from the church age to Israel. Paul said in Romans 11 that blindness in part has come, but there's going to come a restoration. So the fight in the book of Revelation is between the Antichrist kingdom and God bringing back the nation of Israel, setting up the kingdom for Israel, which will be in conflict with the kingdom of the Antichrist. The church is going to be looking at it from above. Church age, as we call it, will pretty well end with the rapture. You don't even find the word church after chapter 4 in the book of Revelation until you get to the end again. So that period of time is Jacob's trouble, 7-year period. We call it the tribulation. And the fight, big fight, is going to be between the Antichrist kingdom and the nations that join him, and it'll be most of them, and the nation of Israel. The 144,000 that'll be preaching, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, that's where the conflict will be. Now, we find Moses saying here, as God leads him to write this song, going all the way back, talking about the sons of Adam, that he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, I could talk a lot about that. He talks about Israel being the apple of God's eye in verse 10. And if you stay right in chapter 32, there's so many pieces of information in this song. God is warning them how they're going to depart from him. He tells Moses, after your death, they're going to depart. They're going to go back to the gods of the heathen. And by the way, he even predicts, I've seen this, and it was a sad thing during the Holocaust, 6 million Jews or more or less burned in the ovens by the Nazis, by Hitler. And you know, it's still written on some of the prison walls and all the stuff you can study about the Holocaust, how the Jews were crying out to God, why? Why? Why have you forsaken us? Yet it was all predicted here in the Song of Moses. God said this is what will happen when they turn from me and go back after the false gods. A time will come that God will forsake them. We are on the other side of that now. He's about getting ready to pick up with them again. Let me just give you a few points. Go back to 32. This is the Song of Moses. Verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods, little g now, gods whom they knew not. New gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Of the rock, capital R, in your King James Bible, verse 18, of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. Boy, you talk about an indictment, you go right down through here, and then you see they lived out this prediction. Yeah, there's prophecy here in the song that was fulfilled. There's other truths that you pick up. For instance, let me give you one here. Verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, God's talking through Moses, and shall burn unto, what's the next two words, lowest hell. Somebody says, what about hell? Well, we don't know a lot about it, but Jesus said there was fire in it. And the old timers believed that hell was in the heart of the earth. You can't prove it one way or the other, of course. If you could bore a hole deep enough, and they can't, man has tried it, he can't. What would you find? I don't know. And I know all kind of false stories about stuff like that. But from this terminology, it does sound like that if there's a lowest hell, there might be a little one above that. That it might have departments or compartments. I think I've told you this before, but there used to be... The regular newspapers used to carry the Sunday funnies in them. Anybody remember that? They were the colored funnies. During the week, they had little black and white strips, but they had the colored funnies in the old Sunday papers. Well, I couldn't read all that well as a second, third grader, but I'd crawl up on Daddy's lap and wait for him to get through with his main paper so he could read the funnies to me. Anybody ever do that? Well, I enjoyed that on Sunday. Now, you got to remember, no TVs, and hardly ever had a radio that would work well. Daddy would read the funnies. Now, one section, we had Dagwood, and we had the Phantom, and we had a few things that you might recognize. Anybody ever remember the Jigs and Maggie? You ever remember? Stuff like that. But they had in those funny sections, they had some bigger squares, not just the regular strips, but they had the bigger squares. And I noticed Daddy liked to read those mostly for himself, but he'd read them to us, and we could see the pictures. And I remember very clearly, they sometimes would depict hell in those cartoons. That was the old days now. And I mean pretty colorful. They'd have the devils looking like cartoonists draw devils. By the way, there's a little truth to that design if you read the Bible. Got the calf's hoof, and you remember what a cow's tail looks like? It's got a wad of hair right on the end of it. Well, when they draw the devil, Mother used to tell us he had horns. Well, he may, because he's pictured by the calf in the scripture. So that's where the horns come from. That's where the cloven hoof come from. You ever hear anybody call Satan old Slewfoot? That's the split hoof, right? And then the forked tail, well, it's sort of like an arrowhead on the end of a cow's tail, sort of. That's where they'd draw the devils. And they'd have the fire, and they'd have them with pitchforks pushing people into the fire. It was a pretty vivid picture. So I looked at those in the Sunday funnies, and Daddy would read the caption below them. And I finally picked up pretty much on what it was. It was basically saying there's special torments for people that do certain things on earth. Now, that's not theology. I'm not teaching you that. There's a truth being judged by our works in that tribulation period business there. But anyway, Daddy would get a chuckle out of it sometime because he'd relate to some of the things those people were being punished for. They even had a punishment for the guy in his car that sits at the red light when it changes green and he won't go. Now, I felt a few times like that would be a legitimate punish. But how about you? They call that road rage. Now, but I mean, they'd pick an item like that everybody'd relate to, like somebody in the checkout line at the grocery store holding everybody else up because they didn't have their business straight. And, you know, just little things that aggravate you during the day, oftentimes. And so they make funny things out of it. This guy deserves the middle hell. This one deserves the first hell. This one deserves the lowest hell. That sort of thing. And I'd see my dad chuckle at that sort of stuff. But now we read in the Song of Moses where he actually refers here to the lowest hell. Every word of God is important and you don't pass over it. So if there's a lowest one, maybe there's a higher one. I don't know. But this Song of Moses just drops a lot of different things. And it's a long one. Now, the book of Revelation is about where we've moved to. We're getting to the end time things. This 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy is the end time for Moses. And here's a good part about Moses. He's not whining. God's already told him. God's already told him way back here in chapter 31 that you're going to die. He's already taken Aaron, and he's going to take Moses. And he tells Moses why. And as Moses gets through with the song here in chapter 32, God refers to his death again. Well, let's just drop in on verse 44 of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Again, this is a powerful chapter, song Moses wrote, last song. You know what they call it today? They would call it his swan song. You know what I mean by that? Means is his last one, his death song. In certain tribes and peoples today, they have that sort of a thing at the end. Some of the American Indian tribes and so on did that. But this is Moses' last word to the children of Israel. And it says in verse 44, "And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people. He and Hoshea," or Joshua, "the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Talking about as they crossed the Jordan to go over into the promised land. And the Lord, verse 48, spoke unto Moses that same day. He wrote the song in a day. He's delivered it to the nation of Israel. And the same day, God's saying something to him. Verse 49, get thee up unto this mountain, Abiram, and Mount Nebo. That's the point on the mount, which is in the land of Moab. It is over against Jericho. You can very close, you can go over to that land today and pretty much spot this same spot. Of course, you remember that when God killed Moses and buried him, he didn't let them know. He kept it secret. Till this day, you can't find the tomb of Moses. But he said, get thee up to the mount. So over against Jericho, behold, and says, and behold the land of Canaan. Now, what did he tell him to do? He said, look over. I'm going to take you up high, put you on the mount. I want you to look over to the promised land, Canaan. I brought you out of Egypt to bring you into Canaan. I'm going to let you look at it, but you can't go, Moses. Notice the rest of this. He says in verse 50, and die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. Lord, why are you killing Moses? Well, he tells us in verse 51, because he trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither into the land which I give to the children of Israel. All right, you remember the story. I can't take time. I'm out of time now. You remember what happened? You remember how Moses was told when they needed water in the wilderness to strike the rock? The rock was a picture of Jesus. A time come again. The water came out. Time came again, they needed water again, and what'd God say? Speak to the rock. But what'd Moses do? Moses got mad with the people. They were murmuring and carrying on. He lost his temper. And Moses smote the rock instead of speaking to it. You say, such a little thing wasn't little. It was a picture, a message, an image. Jesus Christ was smitten once. He was the rock, smitten once. People that teach today, you can get saved and lose it and get saved again and lose it. They're smiting the rock more than one time. And God took a big issue with Moses over it. You didn't sanctify me. You didn't honor me. You didn't set me apart. This time you smote it again, and you smote it with an oath. Remember? All the water came out. God needed the water for him, but he made Moses pay for his sin. Took him up on the mount and killed him and buried him. Said, look over there. There's the glorious land you would have had, but you disobeyed me. I told you to speak to the rock. I want to say to you, Jesus was smitten once for us. We can speak to him over and over and over, but he'll never die on that cross again. He was smitten one time. You understand the picture? Pretty important with God. Moses was given a song. It was his swan song, his end time goodbye to Israel. And here it is referenced all the way near the end of the tribulation period, the 15th chapter of the book of Revelation takes us back to where they sing the song of Moses. That tells us it's a Jewish setting back in dealing with Israel here at the end of the tribulation period. All right, I may have to have another couple of lessons to get us out of chapter 15. Can't move very far. All right, time's up. We'll see what the report is here.